Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And Chris, another Monday upon us, and normally that would be a source of drudgery for most people. However, we have the cure for the Monday blahs. He's called the Bible Geek, Mark Hart, Executive Vice President for Life Teen International. Also author of Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning, and a couple volumes of Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens. And Mark, an award-winning and sought-after speaker as well. And we're lucky to have him speaking here with us every Monday. Mark, welcome to the program.
I love being with you all.
Well, if we seek you out every way we can, and we know where you live, so you better answer the phone.
Back at ya. Yeah.
And honestly, in Arizona, it's too hot to run, so I'm not going
Oh,
well,
God.
We're going to dive right into this program today because 20-25 minutes is not nearly enough time
to hold. A lifetime isn't enough.
Everything that we could talk about in a person that's very important to, I know, all three of us and to millions and millions of people around the world, talking about our Blessed Mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Yay!
And today on the program, we're going to talk about what and why she is so special. And I think as just kind of a lead into this, this is the 150th year, the jubilee year, of the anniversary of the apparitions to Bernadette Soubirous at Lourdes.
And guess where I'm going in October, Mark?
If it's not Lourdes, then that's not a very good segue.
It's Lourdes!
Hey!
Yay!
That's great.
I can't wait.
I love it. I absolutely love it. You know what's really funny? I'm gonna be really honest. Not that I'm ever dishonest, but I'm gonna be really honest. I'm gonna say the thing that some Catholics have a hard time admitting out loud.
Okay.
I really struggled in my relationship with Mary for a long time in my life. And it was principally because of this. When I finally stopped trying to do things my way and I finally surrendered to God, I fell in love with Jesus. I absolutely fell in love with him. And the gospel changed my life. And I really understood that he saved me. I mean, he literally, I don't mean that in a figurative sense, like, oh, he saved me from this. No, I mean, he saved my soul. And without Jesus, I had absolutely no chance of everlasting life.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And because of that, I had a really hard time. Because in my church, when I first met Jesus, we had a lot of people who had strong devotions to Mary. And Mary's all they talked about. And I never heard him talk about Jesus. I always heard him talk about Mary. And I thought to myself, something's not right here, because all they talk about is Mary, and I think they've lost the bigger picture, they've lost perspective. Now, I wouldn't say that was true of all of them. I was fearful that it was true of some of them, and to this day, I'm still a little fearful of that, to be really honest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So it was really hard, because I was really fearful, in my own right, if I put too much time or energy into Mary, that must mean that I'm not putting my time and energy into Jesus. And I had a really thorough misunderstanding theologically of the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary, of her role in Scripture, of her her role in the Church, and even her role in my ongoing prayer life. And it wasn't without great debate. I mean, great, excruciating, hours upon hours, years upon years of debating with very holy people, non-Catholic and Catholic. And even within Catholic circles, people who had very strong Marian devotions and almost no Marian devotions. And then I finally came to a place of real comfort and peace with the Blessed Virgin. And I really underestimated during the search how badly the evil one did not want me to have a relationship with Mary. That there's never been a human who walked the face of the planet who the devil hates more than Mary.
I believe that.
Because the devil hates the Incarnation. A lot of times we think the devil hates the ministry of Jesus, or he hates when we do things in the name of Jesus. The devil hates the Incarnation. And anything that he can do to distract us from the truth of the Incarnation, or the beauty of the Incarnation, because without the Incarnation we can't have the resurrection, right?
Right.
So you have to kind of go back to the beginning of the story, quote-unquote. You know, people say, well, he hates Easter Sunday. Well, yeah, but more importantly, you know, the Incarnation led to Easter Sunday. He hates it because, you know, God, true man in Christ, but Mary, you know, not true God, just woman, right? But the model of perfection and sinless, and he was not able to trip her. And he was, I mean, like, he was, like, she is the first full human you know, beyond Jesus, that the devil could not literally, you know, could not trip up.
Mm-hmm.
And what was so hard is that when people, when well-intentioned Christians who have a deep love for Jesus, when you start to turn your attention to Mary, one of two things happens. Actually, one of three things. Like St. Louis de Montfort warned. Number one, you're going to look at her with a nice admiration, but look at her with suspicion. And that's the work of the devil. Because you're going to wonder, if I pay attention to her, am I not glorifying Jesus?
Yep.
But that's the first thing that could happen. Second thing that happens is you develop a filial relationship with her that is strong, that is that has maybe a special devotion. Maybe you'll pray the rosary with some consistency. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll go on her feast days. You'll ponder her, but you won't necessarily have a real active relationship with her. And that's where most Catholics stay.
Mm-hmm.
It's a comfortable place because you feel like you're giving her some honor, but not too much. And that's where I was very comfortable for about a decade of my life. And then there's the third level that St. Louis de Montfort speaks of. And St. Louis de Montfort had a very strong consecration to Mary. In fact, he developed what's called the consecration to Mary that many Catholics have taken part in, myself included. I think yep. You both have.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's a 30-day spiritual exercise that will kick your tail. I mean, it's beautiful.
Guaranteed.
It's so amazing what it will do for your relationship with Jesus, but it really is very difficult. It's grueling, a spiritual exercise, for about a month.
Mm-hmm.
And then what he says is in that third level is that Mary will become what she was given to us to be, and that is the pure and perfect window through which we see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that was where I was really struggling, was getting from number two to number three. And the reason I say this is, and to put no other fine point on it, no other theological point on it, if God chose Mary to be the vessel and the means by which he entered this world and saved us, okay, that's how God came down,
yep. mm-hmm.
for lack of a better term,
mm-hmm.
then why would we feel the need, think we could, or mistakenly, you know, outwit God and think that we're going to get from down here back up there, if not by her and through her? If God shows that means and that vessel to enter into our existence and save us, then through that same means and vessel, we're going to get out of this existence into salvation. If that makes sense.
Yep.
Yep. Sure does.
So what we have to throw out is a few different ideas. Sometimes people will say, well, if you pray to Mary, you're not praying to Jesus. Not true. There, you know, it says in Scripture, 1 Timothy 2:5, Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Yes. What we have to understand is the role of Marian mediation. Okay, as a mediatrix, and the role of Marian and saintly intercession. It does not replace Jesus. But they do not receive. Okay, Mary is a window. Okay, she's transparent. Everything that we give to Mary, it goes straight through her to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
So that what we have to understand again is that her intercessory prayer for us does not take the place of Jesus, and she does not take the place of Jesus. That basically we are inviting her into our prayer because she is in a more perfect union with God, the most perfect union with God ever, and a more perfect union with God in the community of saints right now. So we are asking them to join their prayers to ours.
Mm-hmm.
So we do not worship Mary. We honor and venerate her because she deserves it, not because she asks for it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Mark, and I think, too, one of the most powerful utterances in Scripture that we hear from her is at the wedding feast of Cana, where she simply says, do whatever he tells you.
And, you know, it's interesting, that's the last thing we hear her say in Scripture.
Yep.
It's not the last time you see her, but it's the last words we hear her say, do what he tells you. And you go, okay, well, there's probably not too much, anything else that she could say that's better than that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, do whatever he tells you. There you go, you know. And what we have to understand, too, is that a lot of the times, you know, because of artwork or other kinds of devotions and things, what we have to understand is that, you know, Mary has a primary role, you know, that she was set apart, she was set aside, okay? But we also have to understand is that when you go back to Scripture in Luke 1, okay, the first thing that we hear is that Mary is full of grace, okay?
Yep.
Mary is full of grace. And this is what I think, and this is where I think a lot of the misunderstanding comes in about our Blessed Virgin Mary with our non-Catholic brothers and sisters, about why is she so special. No one in the history of Scripture, nowhere in Old Testament, nowhere before, and no time since, has anybody been referred to as full of grace.
Mm.
Two other times we hear, you know, blessed are you among women in the Old Testament, okay, with Janelle and with Judah.
Yes.
Okay, they both foreshadow. But nowhere else do we actually hear you're full of grace. It's the first time it's ever been uttered. And you have to think, at this point, when Gabriel says this to Mary, she's wondering what kind of a greeting this is.
Mm-hmm.
We have to understand about grace, and this is why it becomes difficult, is that non-Catholics and Catholics have a very different understanding of what grace is. But you see, Mary's, and this is what Father Cantalamessa said. Father Cantalamessa is the preacher of the Vatican household, and he's an amazing, prolific writer, an amazingly holy man. And he had a great book, if you've never read it, it's called Mary, Mirror of the Church. And I'll never forget, like in the very first chapter, he said, what we have to understand is that Mary's truest identity is grace. That if you don't understand grace, you're not going to understand Mary. And because Mary is the mirror of the church, the model of the church, Mary is the church, that if you don't understand grace, you're not going to understand the church.
Right.
Now, Mark, I don't want to derail you, but I think it's kind of important to kind of take a side a jaunt real quick. For those Catholics who will go to their scriptures, they may look at an NAB, and when they see what the angel Gabriel says, it doesn't say as we hear it in the liturgy, when we have this reading at the liturgy, Hail, full of grace. Instead, they will read, Rejoice, highly favored daughter. Do you want to address that real quick for those who might be confused?
It's always going to depend on what translation we're reading.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have to understand is that the church has a very daunting task, and that is that she's trying to take scriptures that are thousands of years old, written in antiquated languages,
mm-hmm.
and then translate it into the common language, and then translate it into the modern common language.
Yes.
So when we hear the New American Bible, the NAB, for instance, at our Sunday liturgy,
mm-hmm.
we're reading a translation of a translation of a translation.
Right.
Here's the thing. If you had to take the original Greek that St. Luke wrote in,
mm-hmm.
that was then translated into Latin, and then translated into the Queen's English, and then translated into our modern English, right? If you had to pick the translation, the English translation that's closest to it, you'd actually be reading the RSV,
mm-hmm.
the Revised Standard Version, not the NRSV, because the NRSV has a whole different political notion behind it in terms of language.
I love the RSV, Revised Standard Version.
It's a great translation.
Mm-hmm.
It's the most accurate to the actual Greek. But that's not to say the NAB we hear is not accurate, but what ends up happening is if you just take one step to the right of the RSV, we have the NAB, and what they did was they were trying to make it less clunky, for lack of a better term.
Mm-hmm.
That when you read the original translation of the RSV, it doesn't necessarily read as smoothly as the NAB. So it doesn't mean that we're losing the theology. That's not it. That's not a problem, because that is a problem with some other translations, that the whole meaning, the whole context is lost because people are trying to make it so reader-friendly. We don't lose the theology, but we lose some of those poignant little things
mm-hmm.
when we read the other common translations. That's why things like in the NAB Bible, if you have the NAB, and it's great to read that because that's what you're used to on Sundays, it's really important to get a study Bible
right.
that has good footnotes and good introductions. It's really important to have things like the Catechism, other texts that help explain these things. The Ignatius Study Bible is a great, great work.
I love that.
That's been edited and put together by Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch and some other folks. And those come in paperback, each gospel by itself. I can't recommend those highly enough. But you have a really good point, Chris, and that is that when you read, you know, highly favored one versus full of grace, there's a big difference. And again, it boils down to, do we understand what grace is?
Mm-hmm.
And a non-Catholic understanding of grace is very external. It is God's divine favor, God's divine goodwill. It is Christ died on a cross and covers you with his blood and now looks at you differently
mm-hmm.
on the outside, like he's covered you. Okay, and that is absolutely true. That's certainly part of what grace is. But mm-hmm. our Catholic Church is very intuitive and very insightful when she really unpacks the fullness of grace, not to be confused with Mary full of grace, but the fullness of God's grace. God's grace is not just an external view of us after the cross. God's grace is not just gratuitous goodwill. God's grace is God's very life, his living, breathing, acting life
mm-hmm.
within us. Mm-hmm. And no one has ever been, no one ever was prior, no one ever has been since, as full of God's life as the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Amen.
And she now becomes the archetype. She now becomes the model for all of us, that all of us are now called to avail ourselves of God's grace at every opportunity, to put ourselves in the path of God's grace, to stay in a state of grace, like after reconciliation, and here's a really important thing, to actively seek to protect and preserve our state of grace.
Mm-hmm.
So oftentimes, excuse me, we'll go to reconciliation or confession or something, but how often do we walk out and we'll, you know, maybe like something happens and we don't swear and we're like, oh, good for me, you know, I'm in a state of grace and I kept going, you know, I didn't swear. But then something happens down the line and when we do, and all of a sudden it's like all bets are off. And what we have to, when you live a life of virtue, when you live the Beatitudes, when you live in the gospel, what it really is telling you have to do is to actively seek to eliminate sin, eliminate environments of sin, and to actively, proactively protect your state of grace, to protect the life of God in you. And this is where it gets tricky, because our Catholic Church defines many different kinds of grace. There's sacramental grace, there's actual grace, there's habitual grace. And I really recommend people go to the Catechism and read about grace, because it's vast, and it's deep, and it's beautiful. And the better we can start to understand grace, the role of grace, the purpose of grace, and what God's desire is for us, then the more Scripture is going to come to life, the better we're going to understand the Blessed Virgin Mary, and it's going to ease all those little concerns, kind of like the ones that I had, in terms of, are my prayers going to Jesus or Mary? If I asked Mary to pray with me, my prayers were always going to Jesus. Mm-hmm. If I pray a rosary, my prayers are always going to Jesus, and He's given them to the Father on my behalf. I'm just asking Mary's prayers to join to mine, to perfect them and supercharge them on the way to the cross.
Mark, I'm so glad you mentioned that in the Greek translation, the way that Luke actually wrote that greeting that Gabriel gave to Mary, because what he really did is he renamed her a grace filled. That is her name.
That is her truest essence. That really is who she is. You know, grace is God leaning forward and stooping toward man. So when he says, you know, don't be afraid, okay, you have found favor, you found grace, you are the graced one of God, is basically saying to her, you are the graced one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is your essence. So when she was asking, she wasn't saying, no, this isn't going to happen. She was saying, how can this happen? Like, she was seeking sort of like clarity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she wasn't denying it. She wasn't saying, I don't want to do this. She was just saying, like, I don't understand this. And he's saying, don't worry, you're going to understand it. And that's why it's so poignant when Luke later tells us she pondered these things in her heart.
Mm-hmm.
That are the first model of contemplative prayer is Mary.
Mm-hmm.
The first model of contemplative prayer in our scriptures is Mary. And that's why we're called into contemplative prayer, to be like Mary, that we can ponder these things. What God is trying to say to us is, this is a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
That this is a mystery, and it's going to be revealed to you over time. And so I will reveal it to you, but you have to come to me and ask me to reveal it to you. And that's where I was going wrong. You see, I wanted to have all the explanation up front before I would pray with Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And what Christ was trying to say to me was, I gave her to you at the cross. She is a gift. She was there. Okay, as she was there at the moment of the incarnation, she's there at the moment of the crucifixion, resurrection, and she's there at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
The three most important moments of our faith.
Yep.
Incarnation, you know, the Triduum, and Pentecost. The most important part of our faith, and she's there for all three parts. She shows up on the scene, very importantly. And it's like, this is what you are to understand. And I'm going to reveal this to you over time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she did not, there's no way as she pondered that when he was 2 years old that she could have had the fullness of God's revelation that she had when he was 33 and when she's holding him in the Pietà moment, or when she's beholding him, you know, after he's risen from the dead, or when she's in the upper room 50 days later at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
So these things take time. The mysteries of God are so vast and so deep, they take time. They have to be revealed to us over time through contemplative prayer. And a lot of times we're so fickle because we want to understand it all right away that we don't give God that gift of our time. We just contemplate and let God speak to our souls. Oftentimes our prayer is only petitionary. We go to God, tell Him we have to tell Him what we want Him to change, and then we go on our merry way.
Mm-hmm.
And in most cultures, that's not communication. That's not even polite. That's rude.
Yes, it is.
If we just stop and let God reveal this and unveil this, Mary is the bride.
Mm-hmm.
Of the Holy Spirit. And what we have to understand is that basically the Holy Spirit like lifts the veil of the bride, and Mary is the church, and we are the bride of Christ. And that is what revelation is. It's the unveiling. Like, the actual word of revelation is unveiling. That Christ is unveiling this beauty of the church, and we have to be willing to, as a bride does with the groom, to receive what the groom has to give us.
I just think Mary is so important in so many ways, and I'm glad you pointed out that so poignant moment, that compelling moment in salvation history when our beloved Lord is being crucified on the cross. And the thing is, you know, every day, every Mass, when we celebrate the Mass at that moment, at the beginning of the Epiclesis, all the way to the point where this is my body, which will be given up for you, that moment is our time to be at that foot of the cross, where we just put all of our sins and we put all of our concerns and our worries, we put ourselves there and we gaze upon that. But we don't have to be afraid, because we don't stand there alone, because who's standing with us? Mary is standing with us.
Absolutely. We're wrapped in our mail. And I think it's really important. We have a great opportunity right now just to reemphasize that we do not believe as Catholics that we are re-crucifying Jesus.
Yes.
That this is a representation of the once-and-for-all sacrifice. And that really is scriptural.
Mm-hmm.
Because the actual scripture is, when he says, do this in remembrance of me, the word remembrance means not to recall mentally. It means to become one body with again,
mm-hmm.
to become one with me again. And then the timelessness of God, that is a representation of the upper room and a representation of the perfect sacrifice on Calvary, not a re-crucifixion.
That's the true gift of having our Blessed Mother there, because as you pointed out too, that moment at Pentecost, I mean, she was there in the center. She was right there at the birth of the church.
Absolutely. And honestly, like, that really is that, like, that moment of giving birth again, you know, and now giving birth to the church, you know, that there was a physical birth, a physical manifestation at Pentecost, the same way that there was in Bethlehem. Mm.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
But again, you know, it's so interesting when you get into the symbolism and the truth. You know, Mary is, the church teaches us that Mary is the new Eve. That it speaks frequently in Romans of Christ being the new Adam. And then Mary is the new Eve. And it's so beautiful to see that the same way Christ, when we had Adam in the garden, choose himself and literally, you know, sacrifice his bride, he chooses himself and all hell breaks loose, literally.
Mm-hmm.
You have Christ in the garden of Gethsemane, he chooses the bride instead of himself, and he dies for himself, and he sets right what Adam set wrong. And the same way in which Eve chose the fruit of the tree, which she was not supposed to, and she chose herself, and all hell broke loose, you have Mary, okay, choosing to sacrifice, and she sets it straight. She is a new Eve. And what's so interesting is that on the same way as on the wedding day of Adam and Eve in Genesis, when the fall occurred, it was in the first public sign of Christ's ministry at the wedding at Cana. It was a wedding day, and Jesus and Mary are there. And the imagery, again, that we have is water into wine. And we know liturgically the image of the wine, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the wine now becomes the blood. And we know at the cross we have the water and the blood flowing from his side. And that it's that water and the blood. Anyone who's ever been in a delivery room with a mother sees the water and the blood signal life.
Yep.
The water and the blood bring life. They're a sign of life. The same way that there was water and blood in the cave in Bethlehem during the incarnation, when Christ now comes into the world as a baby, and there's water and blood at the cross when we all have new life because of the crucifixion and that sacrifice to the Father on our behalf. Sometimes we forget, we don't see the water and the blood at Cana, which is where life, which life again flows out of Mary's obedience. Mm-hmm. So we have water and wine, but we know the wine is blood when it comes into contact with the Holy Spirit. So there is life flowing in this public ministry. There's life flowing from Cana, the same way there was life flowing from Adam, you know, from Adam and Eve, but more importantly, there's life flowing from the new Adam and the new Eve, and it's liturgical life.
Well, Mark, thanks so much for being with us. Unfortunately, time does what it does and moves along. But before we wrap up this morning, certainly in a very important topic, the Blessed Virgin Mary, any final thoughts that you want to convey as we wrap up this morning on Mary?
You know, I don't want this to sound like a commercial, because in no way it is. Everything we do, Life Team is a nonprofit, and everything we bring in, we put right back into our ministry. But I do want to throw out, we have a brand new resource that I just finished about a month ago, and it's called Saint Book. It's a paperback book. It's available in our online store, lifeteam.com. I think it's almost up on amazon.com. Saint Book, I did this with a small team of people that kind of helped out. I put it together, and it's what I call a one-stop shop to all things Mary and the Saints.
Wow.
Beautiful.
Kind of played off the Facebook idea, but we go in, and I did several pages in the front about why Mary is so special. You know, does God play favorites? Are her prayers more important than ours? Why we pray the rosary, how to pray the rosary. Actually went through to all 20 mysteries and did 10 reflections per mystery So that if people aren't accustomed to praying the rosary, if they're just looking for a new way to pray it, you can pray. You'll be able to pray a Hail Mary, read a one-line reflection, pray another one. So we have full reflections on the rosary, and then going into how prayer works, how intercessory prayer works, how someone becomes a saint, why we pray with the saints, funny saint stories. And then I did about 50 bios of different saints, some well-known, some not well-known at all, of different patronages. And then at the very back, we have a full listing of the saints, the different patron saints, also a calendar of feast days for the saints, so you can pray along throughout the course of the year, ask them to pray with you, and then several resources that will help people go deeper. So it's sort of that answering the top 50-some-odd questions about Mary and the saints, giving more insight into the role of Mary, the communion of saints, intercessory prayer, the whole nine yards. It's called Saint Book. It's available on lifeteam.com. I'm really pleased with it, and we wrote it in such a way that a teen can understand it, but also that a Catholic, you know, who's 50 or 60 or 160 years old can read through it very easily over, you know, just a couple sittings over a cup of coffee, you know, and really be able to unpack this beautiful gift of the Church.
Great. I think we fall in there somewhere.
Yeah.
In those ages.
Somewhere in the age ranges. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Mark, again, thanks. As we go forward with these programs, we'll be tackling the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, the papacy, reconciliation, purgatory, all kinds of great stuff. So everyone, you want to be here every Monday at 7:35 for Ask the Bible Geek with Mark Hart.
And have lifeteam.com as a bookmark, no
yes.
matter whether you're a teen or you're an adult or you're in that 160-year-old age range. I think that's absolutely apropos.
Yep.
Well, yeah, we answered tons of questions about Mary, and they're all there free to look at any time of day, any day of the week.
All right. Mark, God bless you, brother. We look forward to seeing you next Monday.
May Our Lady be with us. Peace.
Amen.